Good to see you here on this Memorial Day weekend. My message today is entitled Trinity from Dogma to Usefulness. So, as a spiritual community, we don't follow the Christian liturgical calendar very closely. That is to say, we don't always have our Sunday's themes follow a prescribed calendar based on suggested verses. For example, on the liturgical calendar for today, well, today is Trinity Sunday, a day when churches will be celebrating the mystery of the triune God, frequently understood as God, Jesus, and the Spirit being of one substance. Well, it may come as no surprise to you that I won't be doing that. As a matter of fact, my talk today could easily be considered the opposite of that. You see, I'm going to talk about why we should not conceptualize God that way. As Dr. Karen Kilby, who's a head of the Department of Theology and Religious Studies at the University of Nottingham and also vice president of the Catholic Theological Association of Great Britain, has said, the doctrine of the Trinity easily appears to be an intellectual puzzle with no relevance to the faith of most Christians. See, from extreme monotheism to partialism to modalism, Christianity has this wide and wild variety of attempts at understanding the theory of Trinity. Frankly, it really shouldn't be all that surprising. After all, the Trinity is, in fact, no matter what anyone tells you, a theory. And it is a theory that one must be fairly creative with in order to fit it into all the necessary theological prerequisites that it comes burdened with. Now, that is not to say that it is too convoluted to have meaning, but I certainly don't bestow upon it the meaning that most mainline theologies would like for it to hold. See, as a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a Jew. I hope this comes as no surprise. Jesus was a Jew. And as a Jew, I know, shocking, right? As a Jew, Jesus was a strong monotheist as opposed to the Trinitarian view of Christianity. You just have to look at the first line of the Shema, which is the oldest fixed daily prayer of Judaism. You just have to look at the first line to recognize that Judaism is monotheistic. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, admittedly, it has been a long time since I have played Follow the Leader. But it seems to me that the basic idea of following is to imitate the person you are following, or at least follow their instructions. So, as a Christ follower, frequently referred to as a Christian, I have this need to actually follow Christ. And, as I've said, Jesus was a monotheist. Even the Bible predominantly practices monotheism. Biblically, God is predominantly addressed with a singular pronoun, not plural. Not only that, but biblically there is no mention of the Trinity. Biblically, there is no mention of the Trinity. There are a few places where the Spirit and God are mentioned somewhat closely together, but they are few and far between. And even then, the text is far from clear about talking about a Trinity of some sort. If anything, the Bible seems to be talking about three distinctly different entities. I mean, really, think about it. God did not inhabit human skin in order that, and I'll use the pronoun he intentionally here, that he might sacrifice, well, himself, and then abandon himself on the cross. Jesus even tells us that the Father knows more than he does. If they were of one substance, does it not make sense that Jesus wouldn't see himself so separately from God? Furthermore, Jesus does not promise the disciples that when he leaves them, that he will send himself back to help. He says that he'll send someone different. He'll send an advocate, which was to be understood as the Spirit. So it's even clear that Jesus sees himself as distinctly separate from the Spirit. Not only that, not only did the Bible have no concept of the Trinity, but early Christianity also had no concept of the Trinity. It actually took more than a few hundred years after Jesus' death before even just a very small group of Christians started speaking about how the Father and Son and Holy Spirit were one, but at the same time distinct from each other. And even then, many theologians kind of believe that that might have been sort of a counter-reaction to pagan beliefs in, quote, many gods and many lords. So in pursuit of defining themselves over and against paganism and in trying to hold on to the Jewish theological heritage of monotheism, Creator, Christ, and Spirit needed to be harmonized with the concept of one God, the Trinity. See, the reality is the Trinity actually got its big start, or at least the beginnings of it, for most Christianity at the Council of Nicaea in the year 325, where the Trinity at that council was actually only presented as a minority theory. The then Emperor Constantine, a worshiper of the sun god, oversaw the Christian council for political reasons. And as the Encyclopedia Britannica puts it, Constantine himself presided, actively guiding the discussions and personally proposed the crucial formula for expressing the relationship of Christ to God in the creed issued by the council. Overawed by the emperor, the bishops, with two exceptions only, signed the creed, many of them much against their own inclination. See, with the emperor's guidance, who I remind you, worshiper of sun god, the council approved a minority view. And so the church was left in an odd position of officially supporting, from that point forward, the decision made in Nicaea to endorse a belief held only by a minority of those attending. Basically, Constantine squashed the majority opinion that God and Jesus were separate entities. And the minority view prevailed and set the foundation for the Trinity becoming a, quote, essential document. But the deal was done, so to speak, at yet another convened council 56 years later in Constantinople, where, due to members getting sick or resigning, a popular city senator, who also happened to not be Christian, was put in charge of the Council of Constantinople, where the Trinity essentially became the church's official teaching on the nature of God. Admittedly, the Trinity is an interesting theory, and it certainly... Well, it certainly quelled some of the early church's division on the nature of God. But it's just that. It's a theory, a somewhat politically motivated theory. And it's a theory that the Bible puts absolutely no energy towards explaining. I'm not saying that the theory of the Trinity is wrong. I'm just saying it's definitely not right. Which is exactly what many of its adherents do when they say that if you don't believe in the Trinity, you can't be Christian. As a matter of fact, I am basically risking, this is not a joke, I am basically risking my ordination by speaking out on this topic. Because belief in The triune God is one of the requirements for ordination in the Presbyterian Church. Here's the thing. If the Trinity is that important, doesn't it seem like Jesus or the book of Acts or Paul or James or Peter or John would have talked more directly about it? The lack of biblical witness leaves me to believe that either there was simply no understanding of a Trinitarian God at the time that the books of the Bible were written, or that the concept was so unimportant to the faith at that time that it mostly wasn't mentioned. So why? Why do we make it so important? Why is it a dividing line of who is in and who is out of Christianity? You know, frankly, I am not interested in the answer to those questions. I am much more interested in the validity of those questions. They point to the reality that the concept of the Trinity, right or wrong, biblically, should not be a defining position on whether or not a person is Christian. It's no surprise that after some 2,000 years that tradition and dogma have built up in the institution that grew around the followers of the way. But that is no excuse for allowing the dogma to divide the community. Particularly when you realize that it isn't necessarily biblical and that Jesus, the leader of the way, really didn't have anything to say about it. As German philosopher Immanuel Kant put it, absolutely nothing worthwhile for the practical life can be made out of the doctrine of the Trinity taken literally. See, all of this is not to say that I find no value in the Trinity. I actually do find some value in it. But I definitely do not see any reason whatsoever that the Trinity should be considered an essential belief in being Christian. As Kant alludes, I find value in the Trinity when I stop trying to make it a literal understanding and begin to see it metaphorically. In the Trinity, Christ, Creator, and Spirit are understood to be in relationship. And how that specific relationship takes place has long been debated and probably always will be, which in my opinion leaves it to be somewhat uninspired and unproductive when taken literally. But the relationship part, when taken as a metaphor, is inspirational and informative. For those of us who turn, at least in part, to Christian scriptures to guide our spiritual journeys, the relationship between Creator, Christ, and Spirit points us to our need for community and for each other. After all, in mainline Christian churches, it's argued that the Trinity is the way that God is most fully understood and realized. And as the Scripture tells it, we are to think of ourselves as being formed in the image of the divine. Might it be then that we too find our truest self when we are in relationship? Particularly as we learn how to do so in harmony. Perhaps the theory of the Trinity's true value is in showing us that the fullness of life is in finding a balance between individuality and relationship. After all, relationship that allows for individuality and yet informs the importance of balancing it with the importance of relationship and community, well, that requires a very truly loving spirit. And if there is one mainline theological doctrine that I can completely buy in on, it is that God is love.
We'd like to give you the opportunity to respond to the scripture reading or the message today. Are there those who have thoughts that they'd like to share with your spiritual community?